We were going to Washington yesterday. We made a quick trip up to Kennewick and back. My niece decided to have a wedding reception yesterday, and from 12 to 2, and you know, you don't miss family things like that. So we rushed up there, turned around, and came back. And while we were going, one of my girls asked, "Dad, what's the law when it comes to getting on to an on-ramp? Who yields, the person getting on the on-ramp yield, or the person on the interstate yield?" And I said, "It's supposed to be the person on the on-ramp who yields. If you check Idaho state law, but I said, the problem is that in California, it's just the opposite. In California, those who are on the interstate are supposed to yield to those that are coming on. Thus the problem."
Amen. Every day.
So Californians, read your Idaho state law and change your ways. Okay? All right. Well, we're going to take a little break this morning from our series in John's Gospel. We will be touching on some things from John's Gospel, but I just want you to think about some things this morning. When we talk about the church, is the church one, another one, or one another? Now, you can actually make an argument for at least two of those, and we'll discuss that in a little bit. But I think as we go through this lesson today and this sermon today, you will benefit if you accept the challenge to read through God's words, particularly the New Testament, looking for one another passages of Scripture. In fact, I'm going to try to preach a whole series in one Sunday. Actually, you know, I won't get through all of that, but I want you to realize that there is so much in God's Word that we are instructed to do with the phrase "one another," and we'll talk a little bit about that. Is this a correct statement? We celebrate the independent spirit. Think about that for a moment. In reality, there is some celebration of that within the United States of America. We almost worship it to some degree. We don't want to lose our freedoms. How many of you like having your freedoms? Okay? In a sense, there is a recognition of the idea of independence there. We are free. We have certain rights. We can do certain things. Nobody asked if they could come here today. You got in your car and you chose to come here. You didn't have to pass a checkpoint or go through a guard gate to get here. You have freedoms, and we relish those. But the problem is sometimes we worship those, and they can become a problem. Maybe it stemmed from our Independence Day celebration. You know, we as a nation threw up our hands and said, "No more king, no more oppression, no more taxation, taxation without representation. We're going to have our own country. We will stand without England. We will be distant from England." That spirit carried on, and it carried on wide and fast into the west, the rugged West Coast. The reality is, in the Old West, if you couldn't stand alone, you didn't make it. Right? So there was a lot of that ingrained into us, whether you're from California or Washington or Idaho or Oregon, if your roots come from there, this is built into you. And it's not all bad. I'm not trying to indicate that it is all bad. It's just ingrained into us. That independent spirit, however, could also be a demonstration that we never really grew up. How many of you have heard a toddler say, "I do it myself"? My daughter's back there amening right now. If you remember your kids at 2 and 3, and you want them to learn to do things on their own, you don't want to be doing it for them for the rest of their lives, for crying out loud. So, and it's cute sometimes, isn't it, when they say, "I do it myself." But when they're throwing a temper tantrum, and you're trying to get in the car and get all the seat belts buckled and get down the road so that you can make some important meeting like y'all come Sunday, that's a problem. How many of you remember the song "I Am a Rock" by Paul Simon? Pretty famous song. Pretty miserable song, if you ask me. Not so much in the tone or the tune. I like Paul Simon, don't take me wrong, but listen to the words, just the words. Sometimes when we hear songs with the music, we don't focus on what's being said, and what's being said is extremely important. "A winter's day in a deep and dark December, I am alone, gazing from my window to the streets below on a freshly fallen silent shroud of snow. I am a rock. I am an island." Second verse. "I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I am a rock. I am an island." He goes on and says, "Don't talk of love, but I've heard the words before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock. I am an island. I have my books and my poetry to protect me. I am shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one and no one touches me. I am a rock. I am an island. And a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries." What a miserable, detestable outlook on life. Hiding in your room with your books and your poetry, shielded, supposedly, and guarded. And yet that independent spirit, that one, can carry into our lives and can carry into our thinking and can carry into the church. I want what I want. When we say, "It is only me and me alone," you are putting self, promoting self, "I am the only one who matters." Self-gratification becomes almost like a god. What music you want to listen to, what the temperature is set at, how long the sermon is, how short it should be, all depending on you. Can you imagine a church, say with 100 people sitting in it, having 100 different impressions of what should be and what shouldn't be. That oneness leads to rebellious nature. You can't tell me anything. And if you tell me something, I will do something else just to prove I am one. I am a rock. I am an island. You hear the phrase, take care of number one in our society, and or the phrase, if you don't look out for you, no one else will. This is nothing short of selfishness. And I thought that Merriam-Webster's definition of selfishness was very appropriate here. Defining selfishness as concerned excessively and exclusively with oneself, seeking and concentrating on one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard for others. Have you ever seen that exhibited in society? I don't care about anyone else but me. Or in your home. Or in the church. It's a very dangerous viewpoint in life. That kind of viewpoint, I am a rock, I am an island, I'm the only one that matters, kills the body of Christ. There's another outlook, and it is, I would say, better. It is another one or two. Most of us have recognized that we are not rocks, that we need other people. That we are, by God's design, created to need other people. There are families here today. There are friends that have developed over time. Some of you have built into one another's lives, had one another into your homes, got to know one another. We're designed that way. It is important to have friends and family, to have people that we can trust. People who we can be ourselves with. Do you have people like that in your life? Do you have people that you can, when you're frustrated, say, I'm frustrated, and even though you know you're wrong, you're just frustrated, and you say you're frustrated, and then they'll let you be frustrated, and then they'll bring you back to reality? Folks, I haven't pointed to Scripture yet, but everything I'm saying has its foundation in some Scripture. And it is extremely important that we have those kinds of people in our lives that we can be ourselves with. There is a danger when we have people that we can be ourselves with, because sometimes we be ourselves all over them. We know they will put up with us, so we know we can get by with that misbehaving and acting, well, sinfully and wrong. That shouldn't be. But there is a balance, isn't there, between being able to freely express ourselves and have somebody love us in spite of ourselves. We have to balance that out. For most of us, That is a limited number of people. I don't know how many people. There are certain daughters of mine that came home from school and they would talk about their friends, and there were only a few. They talked about the same names over and over again. But I have one daughter, and I bet you can't guess which one it is, that she's everybody's her friend. I won't say her name, but when I went down to basic training, we were walking down the street, and she was saying, hi, John, hi, Sam, hi this, hi that. Oh, yeah. It seemed like she knew everybody, at least all the boys. But I'm not saying her name. But for most of us, that band of people that we allow into, say, our inner circle is fairly small. But the danger is that inner circle can become a clique. That clique can happen within the church. And if you get a bunch of people together that think like you and only think like you, that never test what you're thinking, that never question your motives, that never push you to be better because they're content with you the way you are, that's a danger. What can happen in the church is you get all these people clicking. You get people clicking over here and clicking over there and clicking here and clicking there. It reminds me of high school. How many of you remember high school? I know some of you, that was like the dark ages. Pat, you can remember that far back? You can't remember yesterday, but you can remember that far back. I can pick on Pat because she's my mom's age. The reality is, we can click, and we often do. We are drawn to people, certain people. And there's nothing wrong with being drawn to certain people, except the body of Christ is supposed to be the body of Christ. Right? You remember high school, you had your stoners, right? Did they still have stoners? You had your athletes, which were called, you say it, I won't. I'm being recorded. You had your athletes, you had your stoners, you had your musicians, those who were, you know, artsy, craftsy types. You had the chess club, which gave certain connotations. You had, you know, all these different groups. And in high school, there's some lines that you're not supposed to cross. Right? I remember one, it was my senior year. I was sitting at the senior table because I was a senior. Had a group of friends that was fairly well entrenched in the school. We thought we owned it. And one of the juniors reached over to a freshman just as he was about to sit down, and he pulled his chair out from underneath him. And he sat down hard, and he started to cry. And it infuriated me. We welcomed that freshman to the senior table. And because I was a senior and had a degree of senioritis, that junior went into a locker wall. And I explained that wouldn't happen anymore. High school is a terrible, is a place where cliques happen all the time. We know that, but it happens within the church too. We can click for all kinds of reasons. We can click over, can you see that? We can click within our family. If you have a large family within the church, you can stay within that and feel fairly comfortable. And the reality is, we want you to have a close family relationship, right? We want that to be there. I want to be with my daughters, my grandsons, my family. There's nothing wrong with that, but sometimes that closeness with a family can push other people away. And we have to be careful with that. Sometimes there's a clicking over the color of our skin. That's called prejudice, right? We only associate with people of our skin color. I hope you don't feel that here. I hope you don't have that concept and that your attitude, because the reality is, if you are a student of God's Word, you will realize that there is only one human race, because we all came from Adam and Eve. We can click over money, over our economic standing and status. We get the rich people over here and the budget-minded people here, and you get the poor people over here. Now we could go in reverse. You could be the rich people. You want to be the rich people over here? Okay, the rich people over here, the poor people over there, and everybody else here. You recognize that we can split over almost anything, our educational background, our common interest. You like sports, I like sports. You like hunting, I like hunting. And those are natural draws, and there's nothing wrong with those natural draws. Sometimes it's just a life circumstance. There are some of you who have lost a spouse. That's a life circumstance. There is, to some degree, I can relate to you and you to me. Some of you have gone through divorce. Some of you have toddlers. And so you naturally gravitate towards people that are going through whatever it is in your life that you are going through. And there is nothing wrong with that, but it cannot be allowed to build walls between the other people. How about your age? One of the things that I love to see happening in our church is crossing over of ages. I love it when Jim takes the youth group out and has them do a service activity with our senior saints. I love it when we have interaction. Do you like it when the kids come in from Sunday school and do a little program for us? And can see them, you know, juniors over there going. That's going to be your grandson that does that. There is nothing wrong with having close-knit groups and relationships. In fact, we should have them, but we have to be careful that they aren't so compartmentalized that they can hinder the body of Christ from doing what the body of Christ is supposed to be doing. Do you know that churches can have this attitude? Churches can give the impression, whether they want to or not, they can give an impression the door is closed. When a visitor walks in, they're not welcome. When a visitor walks in, everybody looks at them with a frown on their face, like, what are you doing here? Do you know that there was actually a church once, I read their minutes, do you know there was actually a church that literally voted that they did not want to grow anymore, that they did not want to let any more people into the church? Do you know that that happened? It was years and years ago, but do you... The truth of the matter is, they probably aren't alone. Whether there was a formal vote or not, they're probably not alone. Churches across America at some point have said, we have enough people and we don't want any more. Do you know what the name of that church was? It was the First Baptist Church of Cuna. It was this church. We know go by Cuna Baptist Church, but it was this church. I read those minutes shortly after coming here as the pastor. They were from 20 years ago. So that's now 40 years ago, over 40 years ago. Those minutes were in place. The church was running about 170 people, according to the records that I could find. In that little building that had stairs everywhere, they had to be going in shifts, because the sanctuary didn't hold 170, so they had to be doing Sunday school downstairs and in the Sunday school wing and rotating people. I don't know how they did it, but according to the records I was reading, they were pushing 170 people, and they voted this wasn't entered into the minutes, but this little poem was about their sentiment. Us four, no more, shut the door, we implore. Please, Lord, don't send us any more people. Do you know that that goes against the Word of God? That concept goes strikingly against the Word of God. What is the church to be about? The church is to be about winning the lost, seeing people get saved, and seeing them made into disciples, true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I read that over 20 years ago, my heart broke, but it became my prayer that would be changing in our heart. And I purposed that I wouldn't say anything about that in minutes until the appropriate time. 22 years later, it's now the appropriate time. Sometimes you have to be patient in the ministry. But the reality is that I believe our church has struggled, and I can show you the numbers. God started honoring their request, no more. And when you have no more coming in, guess what happens? The church slowly dies. The church slowly dies off. So if we have this idea of it's just us, and no more, that's a dangerous mentality. It goes against the very commands of Scripture. That great commission there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. And make disciples. That's the idea. Make disciples. Make followers. Bring people to Christ. The whole historical account of Acts. The gospel is one thing telling us about the Lord Jesus Christ, but the historical account of Acts actually goes through the history of the first century church for us, where Paul and Barnabas are going out and planting new churches. They're taking the glorious gospel with them everywhere they go. They're planting these churches. They're seeing them added to, they go back and they check on them, they make sure they're growing. Letter after letter is written to the church, correcting some, admonishing some, encouraging some. You're loving the saints. We hear of it everywhere. Keep up the good work. You're allowing sin within the body of Christ shouldn't be happening. Stop doing that. The whole book is a historical account of the growth of the church. How about this one? By the way, put a check in your box today because you're obeying this one. Hebrews chapter 10, you know what it says, verse 25? And don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. You see, there is this mindset within the United States of America, I can take church or I can leave church. Church isn't a priority, it isn't important, and that could not be further from the truth. We need to be connected with the body of Christ. So, are you one, an island to yourself? Are you another one or two, a clique? Or are you committed to one another? Committed to one another. The imagery in Scripture of the church is very clear. We'll run through this quickly. The universal church, that means all believers of all times, those living and those who have passed on to eternity, all true followers of Jesus Christ. That's the universal church. It is lived out in the local church. It's impossible for us to gather all the saints of all times at this time. Until the Lord returns, that's not going to happen. But what is commanded in the Word of God concerning the church particularly pertains to the local body of believers. Here's the imagery. The church is the bride of Christ, a flock, the temple, with all of its parts, a building, with all of its parts fitting together. The vineyard, I am the vine, you are the branches. My favorite is the body, because I find some humor, actually, in this text. We are the body. I don't know which body part you are. Some of you may be the armpits. But we still need you. A big toe does what? Helps you balance. You try to walk without one. Your seat, your ponderosa, your backyard has a purpose. Paul very clearly there in Romans talks about the body parts. Not everybody's an eye, not everybody's an ear, not everybody's a nose. If everyone was a nose, where would the seeing be? And so forth. Notice here the connection that we are one body, so we are one, but we are one made up of many different parts. And getting all those parts to work together and to come together is the challenge. And just like your body sometimes doesn't cooperate, your stomach isn't feeling real good, it's kind of in revolt. Sometimes that happens within the body of Christ. You know what? The body of Christ is supposed to be big enough and service itself. Right? To take care of the problems that are there. There are many, 100 to be exact, at least 100 one another passages in Scripture. You often have read right over the top of them and didn't even realize they were there. You read the words but went right past them. The book of Hebrews has a lot of them. There in Hebrews and in often in many of Paul's uses of the word one another, those are the words that precede a command. And preceding that, especially in Hebrews and in Paul's writings, Paul often does what is called in Greek a hortatory subjunctive. There, I've shared something you didn't know before. A hortatory subjunctive is the words "let us" are put in front of the command. Let us love one another. In other words, the author, Paul in that case, includes himself in the command. Don't you like it when the preacher actually follows through with what he says you should be doing? Kind of nice when that can happen. It should happen. There are 100 of these, at least in Scripture. There are many other passages that don't say one another, but they teach the concept. You could go into the thousands, probably. And every single one of these one another's is a command. And they are stated both in the positive, let us love one another, that's positive, and in the negative, do not devour one another. They are what depicts genuine Christianity. They could be your list of how you should live. In light of your relationship with Christ, here are the one another's. I want to do these. And there are, interestingly, if they are done properly, they are an outreach to the lost. Think about John. I think it's John 15:35 that we are commanded to love one another, if and that they will know you are Christians by your love. Now, we haven't defined love, we haven't preached on what that's talking about, but you can get a general idea, can't you? You know that about 15% of the one another's, and I'll divide these up in bigger percentages so we can handle them fairly quickly, about 15% of them are instructing us to be humble. Here they are. Give preference to one another in honor. Regard one another as more important than yourself. That's kind of hard to do, isn't it? Serve one another. Wash one another's feet. Don't be haughty. Be of the same mind. Be subject to one another or submit to one another. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. I didn't have room to write the word towards. Be at peace with one another. You say, well, Pastor, there's no friction within the church. Yes, there be. There be too. Be at peace with one another. Don't grumble among one another. Be of the same mind with one another. Accept one another. Wait for one another before eating. We can practice that one today later. That's actually talking about the communion, the Lord's Supper. Don't bite, devour, consume one another. Don't boastfully challenge or envy one another. Somebody drives up in a new car. Do you rejoice with those who are rejoicing, or do you have this little sarcasm that gets into your craw and you say, stupid people going and getting car payments, what are they doing that for? Why can't I have one of those? About 33% of it goes to the next layer. Don't just get along with one another, but don't just be humble with one another, but get along with one another. Gently and patiently tolerate one another. Can you just at least tolerate me? Right? Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That's a big verse. Got three of them in it. Each one of them extremely important. Can you imagine if all of these one another started to flow out of this church? Really, genuinely started to flow out of the church. Not just here and there. Flowing from your pastor. Am I always these? Well, ye know me better than that. You know I put my pants on the same way as anybody else. You know that I struggle with obeying these, but this is the challenge, folks. This is the challenge. Be kind, tenderhearted, bear with and forgive one another. Seek good for one another, and don't repay evil for evil, but repay evil with good. Don't complain against one another. Have you ever done that? Have you ever catch yourself doing that? I catch myself from time to time doing that. Within the body of Christ, somebody does something. If you catch me complaining about somebody within the church, will you at least stop me? Now, we're not talking about having a proper assessment of someone. And it's hard to define, right? To make an assessment of somebody and be talking with one of the leaders of the church and saying, we need to work and see if we can help this individual turn away from this or do that. And that's not complaining about a person. But it all comes down to the heart, doesn't it? It all comes down to the heart. Confess sins one to another. How many of you have done that in the last year? Within the body of Christ, confessed some sin that you were struggling with. I think the primary concern is Matthew chapter 18 is we're supposed to confess our sin to the person we sinned against. That's where it starts. There might be some value in us getting before the church and giving a testimony of saying, I have struggled with this sin. Could you please pray for me? There is a danger in that, isn't there? It's a scary thing. And I don't think that verse is telling us that we need to go about sharing all of our dirty laundry. Thank the Lord. To confess is to agree with God about it, right? To confess our sin is to agree with God that that is sinful, that is abhorrent. We need to turn away from that. And that 33%, and we'll close with this, there's more. But wait, there's more. It's like a, you know, Ronco Donco Slice-O-Matic. There's always more, but we'll close with this focus on love one another. You know, the 33% of the love of the one another's are this single admonition to love one another. Love one another. A new commandment I give to you that you love one another. Notice there that it is a commandment. It doesn't just give it in the imperative by saying love one another here. It says, oh, by the way, this is a commandment. Just so you won't miss it. I assure you, love one another is in the imperative in the Greek. That's there. It's there. It's a command. But as if the Apostle John didn't want us to miss it, he says, a new commandment, quoting Jesus Christ, a new commandment I give to you, love one another. It is a commandment. And this is where we've already quoted this, but this is where we can impact the world. And if we actually do that command and demonstrate that command, that one another command, thoroughly within the body of Christ, the world will start paying attention. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Notice in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You notice we have a supreme standard. Christ is to be how he loved, is supposed to be how we loved. How did Christ love? Well, you know the answer. He loved the body of Christ so much that he laid down his very life for it. Are you willing to sacrifice for the person sitting next to you? Are you willing to lay it all on the line for the body of Christ? That's part of the definition of love. There are more. Just so you know, there are more. What a wonderful challenge, what a wonderful series that will be when we get to it. Lord willing, we'll get to it someday. I've got the outline for the messages there, about 60 messages right there. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that this body of believers would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be a one another church, that we would recognize that we are part of the body of Christ, and that each one of us has a role. If there are people here, Lord, that are doing nothing more than sitting and holding down the pew, we pray that you would help them to recognize that there is a passage that says we are to serve one another, and that they should not just be sitting in the church pew. They should be serving you and the body of Christ. Help us, Lord, to recognize that we have to allow people to use their talents and their abilities. Help us to get people plugged in the right places. Help us to challenge and encourage and love one another and move one another. And may that be used of you as a great outreach within this community. Lord, help us to enjoy the time with one another that remains through the day. Help us to enjoy eating together. Help us enjoy having a group picture taken. Help us to enjoy playing games together and just getting to know one another better so that we can live out these one another commands to the full. We ask it in your precious name. Amen.